Lord, we just come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in this day. We rejoice and are glad in this day. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and are going to do. We thank you for this service. We thank you for this time that we have with you. Oh, Lord, we want you above everything else. We want you. We desire you. We hunger for you. We thirst for you. We give you the opportunity to speak, to move, and to act, to impact, to influence, to lead, to guide, and to direct, to heal, to touch, to strengthen, to encourage, to minister love and peace and joy in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We say, so be it unto your will in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. This is a little hot. Well, let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5, the last three verses, verses 12, 13, and 14 of Hebrews, chapter 5. And we're going to begin looking at this. And we, of course, are going to be gone next week, but we'll begin again with this same section of Scripture next week, and we're going to be on this for a few weeks anyway. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, I want to make a few statements about this. The writer of the book of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, it doesn't specifically say that, but I believe it was Paul, wrote this. And he says, at this point, you ought to be mature enough, you ought to be grown up enough to be able to tell others about the things of God. You ought to be able to teach others, but you're at a point where you need to grow up, and you're at a point where you need somebody to teach you again. The ABCs, basically. He talks about the principles of the oracles of God, the foundational doctrines of Christ, the basics. And so what we're going to be talking about is the basics of the faith, the basics of the faith. So he says, you know, you need somebody to teach you again what be, you know, the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become, you have come to need milk and not solid food. And then in verse 13 again, for he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, when he uses the word unskilled, it really means he is inexperienced. They don't have the experience of what? Of using the word of righteousness. Now, don't get hung up on that, where we think, well, he's just merely talking about the subject of righteousness, because you can talk about the subject of righteousness and nothing else, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you are inexperienced in the righteous word of God, is what he's talking about. You don't know how to use God's word. You're unskilled. You're inexperienced in using the word of God. And that is such a powerful thing. And then in verse 14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who are mature. So he says, you're not very mature. That is, those who, by reason of use, that means they practice this every day. They live this every day. It is habitual. This is their habit, but it's more than just habit. It is the practice of their life. They know how to use the word of God. He says, for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, or they have their senses trained. They are trained. They have trained themselves to the degree that their senses are exercised. Now, he's not talking about your natural five senses. He's talking about your spiritual sensitivity. And you can be spiritually sharp. And that's what he's talking about. They're not very spiritually sharp. They don't know how to use the Word of God. They're unskilled or inexperienced using the Word of God. But he says that we can be experienced if we practice and then we train ourselves. And what do we train ourselves to do? To discern both good and evil. Another translation actually says to a thorough judgment which distinguishes lookalikes. That's what that means. A thorough judgment which distinguishes lookalikes. That's the word discern. So we want to be able to discern things that look similar, but they're not. You've got good and bad. You've got right and wrong. You've got light and darkness. And we need to be able to distinguish those. And so what he's saying is, if you don't know how to use the Word of God, if you're inexperienced in the Word of God, you're not going to be trained to the point where you can even discern wrong from right, good from bad, righteousness from unrighteousness, because they are similar in their appearance if you're inexperienced concerning the Word of God. Then we'll go into chapter 6 and pick up in verse 1. And he says here, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So he's talking again about the ABCs, the basics of the faith. He says we want to go on to other things. He says, let us go on unto perfection or unto maturity. But again, he says, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on unto maturity or perfection. And again, he's not saying you are perfect. He's saying you're mature. That's what that word means. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on unto maturity. Let us grow up unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of, and then he begins discussing some of the foundational doctrines of Christ. These are foundational things. These are the basics of the faith. This is the ABCs of the faith. And so often, we do not have a good grounding in the basics of the faith. And if we don't have a good grounding in the basics of the faith, then we are never going to grow up, because you have to know your ABCs before you can write a novel. You have to have an understanding of truth before you can live it out. And we want to live out what God wants us to. So again, he says, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he mentions several things there. And we're going to talk about just the beginning of this, going back again at the tail end of the first verse, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. There's two things mentioned there: repentance from dead works and faith toward God. But those two go together. They go together. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, as we talk about this, let me define the word repentance, first of all, and then we'll talk about repentance from and faith toward. We'll talk about the negative and the positive, what we're repenting from and what we're going towards, the negative and the positive. So let's look at the word repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind as it appears to one who repents of a purpose or an idea he has formed or of something he has done. In other words, it is changing your mind about where you had your mind placed. It is changing your mind concerning where you had your mind placed. Then it is a forsaking of one thought or one way for another. Therefore, abandoning my own thoughts and ways for God's thoughts and ways. That is repentance. And another way to look at it, again, is to think differently after. That's what it means to think. That's the literal translation of it, is to think differently after. To think differently after. After what is the question? To think differently after something, what is it that we're to think differently after? After God's word is presented, it will bring a correction. And when it brings this correction that it brings to us, then we have an opportunity to choose the right way, the right thoughts which are being presented, which is God's word, God's way. Now, he says in the book of Isaiah, and we're not going to look at it right now, but in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. He says they're higher. But he does not say you cannot have them. He's given us the entire book of them. It's called the Bible. And it is his words and his ways. And so when we look at the Word of God, when we look at the Bible, it will bring us to a point of changing our thinking. It will bring us to a point where, again, after this correction being brought by way of the right way, God's way, the right thought, God's Word being presented, this may or may not produce a repentance in you, though. But once it's presented, you have the opportunity to think like him. It must be accepted as true. It must be accepted as right and good, and then submitted to as one then exchanges their own thoughts and ways for his. That is repentance. We accept what he says is right, and we give heed to it. And then this, not only do we agree with it, but we choose it. And we lay our thoughts and our ways down, and that is repentance. One other way to look at it is, once I have presented to me truth, I accept it, I embrace it, I choose it, I forsake my way, and then what we often think of is of repentance is a change of direction. It's a 180-degree turn. From my way to his way. So we were going one direction. Once he gives me his word, we go the other. We go from my way to his way. And when we go his way, it produces not only a change in my thinking, in my words, in my attitudes, but in my life. I go a different direction. So when we understand that, what did he say? Again, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance from what? From dead works. Or a change in thinking and a change in the very direction that we go. So we need to repent from dead works. Well, what then is what he's talking about? Repentance from dead works. Now, there's a lot of different ways that people will present this. And I won't argue it with you because they're really pretty much going to get to the same place. Most people will talk about repentance from dead works as being repentance from sin. But quite honestly, what I'm going to talk about is going to bring us to that point. And I'll explain what I'm talking about here in just a moment. But repentance from dead works is actually repentance from the way of law. It is repentance from the way of law. Now, the reason that this is such a huge issue is we have contrasted in the Word of God, and you'll find this vividly contrasted in the Word of God in the book of Galatians, especially in the third chapter. But you see it over and over again, and we have the great contrast between the way of the law, and which is works, and the way of grace. So God said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have the way of law, and we have the way of grace. They are vastly different, and they are contrasted with one another. Now, the way of the law is the way of works, and it depends on what I can do. That's what law is all about. It's what I can do. Whereas grace does not depend on what I can do. Grace receives the benefit of what Jesus did. And those two ways are vastly different. And so when we talk about repentance from dead works, we're not talking about what I can do anymore. We're talking about repenting or changing my very thinking concerning how I will be made right with God. And the way that I will be made right with God is not by law. It's not by law. Again, the way of works or law depends on what I can do. This takes us to the mindset of, as long as I live a good life, I'll be okay. As long as I live a good life, I'll be okay when it comes to God and when it comes to eternity. And that is the law lifestyle. What I can do, will make me right with God. And this is a completely wrong way of thinking. This is an absolute fallacy. It is such a deception. It is such a lie from the pit of hell. And there are so many that have bought into it. So let's examine a couple scriptures about this very thing. Now, I will say this. Living a good life is important. But living a good life does not make you right with God. There is nothing you can do as far as achieving that will make you right with God. Again, that's law. Now, it's going to mention and it's going to talk about the law of Moses, but this is a law lifestyle. It's about my works. It's about what I can do. And if it is about what I can do, this is going to take me actually away from God. It's going to take me to a place, and I'll just mention it right now, of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is not the righteousness of God. So let's look here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. For no person will be justified, that is, freed from guilt and declared righteous in his, and the his has the capital H, that's God, in God's sight by trying to do the works of the law. A better way to put this would be to scratch the word the. It would be, for no person will be justified, that is, freed from of guilt and declared righteous in God's sight by trying to do works, the works of law. And the reason I say that is when we say the law, we instantly think of the law of Moses. When you look at this in different translations, and the New American Standard actually brings this out, even though the word the is in there, you can scratch it. Because it's talking about law, period, not just the law of Moses. It can be your law. It can be your rules. It can be your regulations. It can be what I think I must do to be made right with God. And he says here, no person is freed from guilt and declared righteous in God's sight by trying to do the works of law. Your works will never be enough. It's not just about the law of Moses. Nothing you can do will make you right with God. You cannot attain righteousness by your works. And as I'm presenting this, I'm challenging your thinking if that is how you have always thought. But honestly, it's not me challenging your thinking. It's God, because this is his word. So again, for no person will be justified that's freed of guilt and declared righteous in God's sight by trying to do the works of law. For through law, we become conscious of sin. There's no set of rules and regulations that you will ever be able to keep, first of all. You set it up and you say, well, as long as I don't lie, I'm good. But then something comes along and I lie. As long as I don't do this, you'll break those, even those rules. You can't even keep your own rules, let alone the law of Moses. It's an impossibility to keep the law of Moses. You say, well, I'll just have a real loose set of rules. You'll break those. You're not going to be made right that way. Again, now he's talking about the law of Moses. For through the law of Moses, we become conscious of sin. And the recognition of sin directs us toward repentance, but provides no remedy for sin. So, there's no remedy for sin by keeping some rules or regulations. And then going into this same chapter, verse 28, Romans 3, verse 28. For we maintain that an individual is justified by faith, distinctly apart from the works of the law, the observance of which has nothing to do with justification, that is, being declared free of the guilt of sin and made acceptable to God. The law of Moses is impotent. It is powerless. It is totally powerless to save you. All that the law of Moses could ever do was show you you can't keep it. And it shows you that you are a sinner. It reveals the very nature of man. And if you try and say, well, I'm not going to keep that law, but I'll keep my own, you won't keep your own either. And quite honestly, no set of rules and regulations, no matter how high you think they are, will live up to the standard of God's written law of Moses. And you can't keep it. So what he says is nobody can be made right with God according to rule keeping. Now, I know this is challenging some people's thinking, but this is a reality. You can set all your life in the church never asking Jesus to be your Savior, trying to do everything that is right, which you won't, trying to be a good person, and according to human standard, you may be, but the standard that allows us into heaven is absolute perfection. And none of us qualifies for that. That's why the work of Jesus was necessary. So, when it comes then to being made right with God, what I can do is never going to be enough. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be embraced by Him, by God, by Jesus. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when it comes, or when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. He actually talks about two kinds of righteousness here, your own. And as you read this, you know, it talks about it in the King James. It says, my own righteousness and the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ. There's two different kinds of righteousness. Your own righteousness does not give you access to heaven. Your own righteousness does not make true righteousness. And what we do when we have this, I can keep the law, I can keep my law, I can be made right with God by my doing, all this really does is puffs me up to the point where I have self-righteousness, and it's actually arrogance to think that I am truly righteous. Without Jesus, none of us is. Not a single one of us is made right with God on our own works. So if we must change our mind and our thinking, or in other words, repent about the law as a way of being made right with God, and about securing our eternal, you know, destiny, then what must I change my thinking to? Not only does it need to turn from the law, but what does it need to turn to? I must lay down the old way of thinking, but what is the new way of thinking? What is the new thoughts, the new thoughts that I must pick up, the new ways that I must pick up? And it is God's thoughts, God's ways. So we must abandon what the world tells you, what Hollywood tells you, what even the people around you may tell you. You're a good person. You're a good person. God's going to let you in. No, He's not. And it's not because He doesn't love you. Jesus paid a price. That's how much He loved you. That's how much He loved you. He paid for your sins. So we need to have then faith toward God. We have repentance from, which is turning from that way of law, and then faith towards, which is faith toward God, the absolute positive. And let's look at some things, and they may sound like a negative because He's bringing you revelation, but there's a positive in it. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at several verses out of Romans here. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. What is His glorious standard? It's wrapped up in a single word, Jesus. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life. It talks about it in the book of Romans chapter 8. He took on human flesh so that He might be tempted in all points as we are. And it talks about having the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't allow His flesh to sin. He was flawless. He was perfect. But here it says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we must turn from I can do this and admit I can't do it. Abandon my thoughts of I can do this. I can be made right with God. I. The big I will not get it done. And we turn to the one who lived it perfectly. You see, we are all sinners without Christ. And the wages of our sin is eternal separation from God. That's death. It's going to end in a very bad place, which is the lake of fire. If we do not repent and come to Him, if we don't abandon our way of thinking and accept His, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So turning from my way of thinking, I can do this, to turning to God's, I can't do it. I was totally powerless, totally helpless, had no potency. There was absolutely no potential for me to do this. I didn't have what it took. But Jesus died in my place when we were utterly helpless. And that is the state of all of humanity before they received Jesus. Christ came at just the right time and died for sinners. So we must abandon our way of thinking, I can make it, to His way of thinking, I can't make it. But He paid the price for me. And then in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins. Abandon your way of thinking, I can make it. And embrace His way of thinking, I can't make it. I'm separated from God. I need to be brought into unity with Him. He was handed over to die because of my sins, because of our sins. But He was raised to life to make us right with God. So we embrace Him as Lord and Savior. So there is faith toward God concerning eternal salvation, concerning our eternal destiny with Him. And what it comes down to is, I accept the reality I can't make it, but I embrace the reality that He already paid the price. And I ask Him to be my Lord. And when I ask Him to be my Lord, bang, I'm forgiven of my sins, washed completely, made new on the inside, made right with God when I ask Him to be my Lord. So that's faith toward God concerning salvation or concerning eternal life. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, but all we'll ever need in any area of life is in Him as well. It's not just about salvation. Oh, and I thank God it is about salvation, but not only about salvation. When it talks about faith toward God, we need to embrace what He says in every area of life. Oftentimes, we think as long as I can do it on my own, you know, then I can have it. But if I can't do it on my own, or if I can't get enough resources from the people around me, or my family, or, you know, the nation, or whatever it is, then I'm not going to have it. And that, again, takes us back to what I can do. It takes us back to a law mentality. But we need to abandon that way of thinking. And we need to embrace the way of grace, which is Jesus paid the price, Jesus supplied me with it, and I access it one and only one way. And that is by putting my faith in Him and putting my faith in His Word, which gives me the revelation of what He has supplied me with. It gave me the revelation about eternity. It gave me the revelation about salvation. It gave me the revelation I couldn't make it on my own. It also gives me revelation about every other subject that you can imagine. And we'll look at some of these subjects as we go forward, but I want to look, and I want to use one section out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and so that's where we're going to go, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I want you to see how much God loves you and what He has given to you. So it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1, he says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a loving servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I am writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you. So, in the midst of difficult times, he says, you can have peace. You can have peace. We need to abandon our way of thinking that everything has to be perfect, that I have to have everything that I want to be in peace. No, that's not it. Peace comes directly from God himself. And he says that peace may cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness. So when he says everything we could need for life, that's pretty comprehensive. That means that if I have a need for finances, you're going to find out he has supplied it. If I have a need for peace, he has supplied it. If I have a need for joy, he has supplied it. If I have a need for comfort, he has supplied it. If I have a need for something else, he has supplied it. He has supplied all that we need. Again, may grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Everything in verse 3, everything we could ever need for life and godliness. Now, everything you could need for life. But then he says in godliness, and what does that mean? It means the empowerment of God has been given to you. So when he says to do something that is godly, he says to do something that is good, he says to do something and to abandon something else, he has empowered you to do so. Because he says everything you could need for life and godliness has already been deposited in you by his divine power. Now this is written to the born-again believer. To the born-again believer, he says, if God tells you to do something, he empowers you to do it. He doesn't expect you to do it in your own strength and in your own ability. He says God has empowered you for it. If he says God has supplied it, then you access it. Whatever it is for life and godliness, whether it be finances, but then also to live that holy life, he has empowered you for that. Everything we need for life and godliness, he's already deposited in us, that is in the born-again believer, by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Now, you heard me as I read that last little bit. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him. He actually says in John chapter 17, this is not in my notes, but he says in John chapter 17 in verse 3, I think it is. It's either verse 2 or verse 3. I think it's 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So eternal life is simply to know him. Well, I know about him, but to know him means to have a personal experience with him, to be in a loving and approved relationship with him. And the reason I say approved is it comes one way. There are several things included in that one way. There's humility and there's faith. So we come to him that way and we know him. And what this is talking about is knowing him as. What you know him as. What you know him as. What you know him as, you access what he has supplied you with. And it is amazing. He says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. So part of what you need for life and godliness, he says he's already supplied it to you. So let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When he says by Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus, that means that it's part of the package that you get when you get born again. So he says redemption includes more than eternal life. Redemption also includes financial provision in the here and now. This is a verse that you can grab hold of, and you can get faith as you read this, that he is my source for financial provision. It's not all just about salvation, but God knows that we need to live in this life as well. And when we need to live in this life, when you see a verse like this, it challenges your thinking, because we've been presented with the truth that the world tries to present to us. You've got to work and struggle and fight and kick and throw everybody else aside to get your stuff. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. What about me? What about me? What about mine? What, you know, I'm looking out for number one. That's the world's mentality. That's what you've been taught. This is completely different. And this challenges your thinking, because it says Christ has supplied you with everything you need. Now, this, the context of this, it's written to those who are givers. So if you're a giver, this is a promise of God to you. He has supplied your every need. Every need is supplied in him. So when we are givers, we access the provider. It's just one aspect of who he is. But when we give, we have the potential to access the provider. Your giving needs to have faith involved in it too. So when he said, again, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, repentance from dead works, from the wrong way of thinking, from the way that the world presents to you of it's by my works that I get everything. And God says, no, no, no. He didn't say don't work, but he said your work should be what I want you to do, and your giftings and your talents should be submitted to me, and you can use them in your work, but he says you are to live by faith. And this is a verse that you need to have faith on, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is a continuing thing. He has supplied it, and he will supply it, and he will always supply it. For he is Jehovah Jireh. And if you don't know who Jehovah Jireh is the God who sees ahead and has waiting for you everything you need. Every moment of every day, he's already seen where you're going to be. Your future is as sure to God as your past is to you. It's actually more sure, because you'll forget things. But he knows what's ahead of you, and he has provided for you everything you need. So that's just one little aspect of having faith toward God. You know, this aspect of he has supplied my every need. So what do we do with that? Well, we abandon our way of thinking. I've got to get it the world's way. I'll climb the ladder and step on anybody and everybody I have to get what I want. No. God says live in humility, live in faith, live graciously, live humbly, and live in faith, trusting that what Jesus has done for you, and where do you learn what he has done for you? From the written word of God. And the Holy Spirit will bring you light on that. And so when you get into the written word of God, he says, son, daughter, I have supplied you all the finances you need. I am your source. Now, he didn't say, don't work. But he says, I am your source. Trust me, believe me, and access by your faith my supply. So when he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then we say, Father, I believe it. Father, I receive it. Before I see it, I say, so be it. It is done. Amen. Now, the word amen means so be it. And so we access the provision. I haven't seen it with my natural eyes yet, but I believe it and I access it. Before I see it in the natural, I get it on the inside of me and I declare it. And that's how faith works. It's calling those things which be not as though they were. It didn't say as though they are. He said as though they were. In other words, it is so sure for us that it's as if it existed in the past. That's how sure you can be. Because God is God and he knows what you have need of. Then let's go on to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. For our spiritual wealth is in Him, in Christ, like hidden treasure waiting to be discovered, heaven's wisdom and endless riches of revelation knowledge. Everything you need is in the Word of God. If you'll get into the Word of God, you'll begin to access it. But you must be in the Word of God to be able to access it. Because you can't exercise faith beyond your knowledge of Him, beyond your knowledge of His supply, beyond your knowledge of His Word. He is our spiritual wealth. He is in me, and I am in Him. And the Spirit of God that dwells in me will teach me the Word of God, so that everything He has supplied me with, as I open the Word, becomes alive. It's like He shines a spotlight on the Scriptures. And as He shines this spotlight on the Scriptures, they become alive to me. And I access them by faith. You can know it and never access it by faith. I know that because I've been there. But there are many, many things that God has supplied you with that if you get into the Word of God, you'll begin to have this revelation. Man, that's mine. Man, God, You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. You have provided me with this. I believe it. And by my words, I agree with You. And by my words, I access it because I have changed my thinking. I have changed the direction of my life. I am not going about this just on my own. Now by faith I live. Now by faith I receive. Now by faith I walk. Now by faith I live the life that You have for me. And You've supplied me with so many wonderful things. So, when He says this, you know, He talked about repentance from dead works, from the wrong way of thinking, from the way where it is me that has to do it. And I lay that way down, I lay those thoughts down, and I embrace the fact that Jesus came. He loved me so much. He came from heaven to earth. He not only died on a cross, but He supplied me with everything I need. And then I get into the Word of God, and He begins to reveal to me those things that He has supplied me with. And as I get into this, oh my, how wonderful, how precious, how great it is. And I access it by faith. I access it by faith. Now, we live in a covenant that is different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament was what they called the Old Covenant. We are in the New Covenant. And you say, well, what's that have to do with anything? It's this. The Old Covenant was just that old. It came down to what they could do with keeping rules. The New Covenant is different. And God spoke, oh, I don't know, somewhere around 3,000 years ago through the prophet Jeremiah and said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Before it ever came to pass, He said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and this new covenant is going to be different, and this new covenant is going to be one that I make, and I will shed my own blood to establish. And as I do, He went about and He said, it will be different. It will be a new covenant established upon better promises. It is a better covenant. And this new covenant is going to be different. I won't lead you from the outside. I will lead you from the inside. That's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. He talks about that. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. And He's really talking about, I'm going to have a new covenant people, and that be us, including those Jews that are born again. And He says, this new covenant's not going to be like the one where I led them out of the land of Egypt by my arm. He's talking about an external leading. But I'm going to put my words and my law on the inside of you, in your heart and in your mind. What He's saying is, I'm going to come and dwell within you, and I will lead you internally. And He fulfilled that when we were born again, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. And then in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When you get born again, the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and He will speak to your spirit on the inside. He is the one who will guide you in life. He is the one who will teach you all things. He is the one who will show you even things to come. He is the one who will bring back to your remembrance the word of God that you have heard. He is the one that will hold Jesus up and show you new aspects of him so that you can experience those new aspects. He is the one who will show you things in the word of God that you know not of, and they are so good, you're going to come to a point where you say, "Dear Lord, this is so good, it's hard for me to believe." But you can believe it. But this is the life that he has called you to believe, to trust, to rely upon, and to put your faith out there where you don't see it in the natural, but you know it because you've read it, he's brought you that revelation of it, and you access it by faith. So, this is the life he's called you to. Repentance from that old way of living, I. And now, he has supplied. And I access what he has supplied by faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If there'd be even a single person in here or online that's watching that would say, "I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord." If that's you, you need to get that taken care of. This is your eternal destiny. This determines where you're going to spend eternity. And if you would say, "I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord. I know that he died on a cross. He came to earth. He died on a cross. He took my sin. He rose from the dead. But I've never asked him to be my Lord." Maybe that's you. And if that's you, I just ask you to raise your hand, whether it's online or in this room. And we're going to pray a prayer really quickly, and we can take care of that in just a moment. So I just ask everybody in this room to repeat this prayer behind me. Father God, I come to you now. And I admit I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I admit, I believe Jesus came from heaven to earth. He took my sin upon him on the cross. He died in my place. And he rose from the dead to make me right with you. So now, Jesus, I ask you, be my Lord. Save me now. And I thank you. I've been made right with God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Now, if you did that like that, you were born again. And we'll talk about being born again and at different times, but you're a different person on the inside. Doesn't mean that he took away your personality or any of that. But you've been made new on the inside and you're headed to heaven. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again soon.